I do count it a privilege to be here with you this morning. It is a great opportunity we have again to visit you folks here at New Hope. You do hold a place, a special place in the heart of Nancy and I, having gotten to know you somewhat here over the years, and we have enjoyed that time, and we see it as a developing and a growing relationship, which we value very highly. And so I do wish you the Lord's blessing as a congregation, as you continue to interact with one another, that you encourage one another and strengthen one another in your walk with the Lord. Question I have for you in beginning here this morning, and that is the question, I'll frame it this way. Above all else, what do you believe the Lord desires you to do or to be or and to be as his servants, as his people? Have you ever thought about that? Above all else, what do you believe that he desires you to do and to be as his people? And I open that up for response.
Honor him.
I certainly have no fault with any of the answers that you replied with. But a follow-up question, what does that look like? How do you go about meeting that expectation that you have stated or thought maybe in your mind of what the Lord wants you to do and be as his servant? How do you go about fleshing that out? This week, well, we're leaving today, we're heading west this afternoon. We have a son in southwest Ohio. I'm planning to head that direction. And then Tuesday afternoon, Nancy and I are planning to move on out toward EBI. This week, the committees within BMA are meeting. I think most of them, if not all of them, will be meeting. I would go along with the Volunteer Missions Board, perhaps EBI. The overseers are not, Council of Overseers is not meeting, but the Executive Board will be meeting. D&I will be meeting. And serving on the D&I board, we have a board meeting on Wednesday and Thursday. They're very intense. Most people do not understand how intense they are. I'll just give you a little bit of a brief on that, just to give you an idea and that you can pray for us as we meet. But our D&I meetings usually start at 7 o'clock the first day with breakfast. And we have our chit-chat, we get out of the way, and in an hour of breakfast, and then we gather for a time of prayer, and we get into our agenda, which is usually between 40 and 50 pages long. Along with that, usually the first day, we will run to about 9 o'clock in the evening to start the next day at 8 o'clock and hopefully finish by 5 the second day, and then head home. So while it is an enjoyable work, It is a heavy work at times. The Lord has been gracious in granting to us the strength and the energy and the vision to keep on going. But there is one thing that we continually put in front of us, and that is, what was the last command that Jesus gave to his disciples before he left this earth? Did he not say, "Go ye therefore into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you"? Was that not the last command that Jesus gave to his disciples? And in D&I, we have the motto that we go, that goes like this. Christ's last command, our first priority. Christ's last command, our first priority. The message this morning is entitled, "To Be a Faithful and True Witness." And I'm going to be reading out of John chapter 4. And pulling the points out of John chapter 4 of how to be, some things to observe in being a faithful and a true witness. Now Matthew records for us in Matthew chapter 4 verse 19 that when Jesus called Peter and Andrew to be his disciples, he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." This was a commanding invitation to do something and to be someone. Now, Peter and Andrew knew how to catch fish, even though sometimes after much invested time and labor, they did not have much to show for their efforts. But they still knew how to fish. But when it came to fishing for men, that was quite different. There was much to learn, and the first step to succeeding was to follow Jesus and learn how to do it. And that's why he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Very essential that if we're going to fish for men, that we also learn how to follow Jesus. And we can learn that by following his example. We can learn that by obeying his commandments. We can learn that by watching how he did it. That's what we're going to look at this morning. This call for the followers of Christ to be officials of men has not changed even today. And so often we don't know how to do it either. And so this morning, as I said, I want to focus and highlight on one example when Jesus engaged in a personal one-on-one evangelism, witnessing experience, a time when Jesus went fishing for men. And by his example, perhaps we can learn a few things of how to be a true and a faithful witness. This opportunity that Jesus had was a challenging one. It was one where many of us would have given up on it long already as a hopeless case. And sometimes as we look at people who don't know the Lord and we endeavor to reach out to them, or we notice how deep they are in the sin, we sometimes say they are beyond hope. And I would beg of you that we don't look at anybody that way. For where sin did abound, grace did even more abound. And that is what we need to keep in mind. To be a true and a faithful witness. John chapter 4. To keep it in context, I'm going to read this story, verses 1 through 42. Lengthy reading, but I think it's important for us to pay attention to the scriptures and what happened here. John chapter 4, verse 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. And he cometh to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou sayest truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestow no labor, other men labored, and ye are gathered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that day believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I don't know how many of you are conscientiously looking for opportunities to share the gospel with someone. As I mentioned about meeting with the D&I board, one of the things that we have exercised ourselves in doing there, and that is we have taken a time, just a short period of time, and while we're meeting, to share with one another some kind of experience, some experience that we've had in the last quarter, or when we personally shared the gospel with someone. Now that does a lot for us because it keeps us constantly looking for an opportunity. As we think about being a true and a faithful witness, the first point I'd like to make with you on that is that we need to be available and alert for the opportunity. One of the most common excuses for failure in witnessing is the timing is just not right. And close behind that is the expressed fear in the statement, I don't know what to say. How many times do we find ourselves in one of those two categories? We're not sure how to break the ice. We're not sure how to go about doing it. The truth of the matter is there is no perfect opportunity and there is no script for all encounters. In fact, many times the opportunity offered seems and feels like an interruption to what I am doing, or I feel too busy to stop and speak a word for the Lord right now. Or we might feel that the setting is too uncomfortable. We can find all kinds of excuses for not sharing the gospel. And so we need to be always looking, need to be available and always alert for the opportunity. To be available and alert to witness is enhanced if we will only take the time to ask the Lord to arrange a divine appointment for me today. And if I do that, often when I meet someone, I ask myself, is this the one the Lord has scheduled for me to talk to today? If it is not, it will become clearly evident. But all is not lost, for engaging yourself to enter into potential conversations helps us to overcome our reservation. Often the best and the most fruitful opportunities to share the gospel is when we feel our own need most keenly. In this scene, we see some of the needs that Jesus felt. Look at verse 6. What does it tell us there about a need that Jesus felt? I believe that one of those needs that he felt, and that was a weariness of body. He was tired. He was weary in his travel. Looking at verse 8, you could get the idea that one of his needs that he felt was hunger for physical food. His disciples had gone into town to buy food. And I believe that was one of the needs that Jesus felt. Most likely because of the way that he engaged this woman in conversation. Another need that he felt, and that was that he was thirsty. And so he asked for a drink. And he was in the presence of a despised person with a critical spirit. I tell you, when you are in the presence of a despised person with a critical spirit, you feel very needy most times. These factors presented enough excuse for many of us to conclude that the time is not right. But remember, God can use you when you least feel like it. Success in witnessing is taking the initiative to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and leaving the results to Him. Leaving the results with God. So be available and alert for the opportunity. The second point that I like to make, and that is, don't be put off by the external appearances and differences. Again, as we look at this story, what were the external appearances and differences in this scene? Well, for starters, she was a woman and she was a Samaritan. And he was a Jewish man and he was in her territory. It is not uncommon in meeting people whom we view as different to pull back a bit. An effective way to break the ice with someone that you find intimidating is to do what Jesus did here. He asked for help. You ever think about that? That here was Jesus, the Son of God, and he asked for help. He said, "Give me a drink." This woman's response was one of an intimidating pushback. You can see that in verse 9. She said, "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? I thought the Jews and the Samaritans had nothing to do with each other." How many of us would feel or would respond, at least in our thoughts, "Okay, be that way," and turn on our heels and walk away from a situation such as that? But this woman was coming back with an air of, "This is uncharacteristic, and it's not normal that we should have anything to say or do with each other." In times as this, consider within yourself, do I have what they need? And am I willing to share it with them? So the first point is, be available and alert for the opportunity. The second point is, don't be put off by external appearances and differences. Thirdly, in being a faithful and a true witness, create curiosity. As we look at verse 10 here, this is what Jesus did in verse 10. Verse 10, Jesus said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." By Jesus saying that, he really salted the hay, didn't he? He poured it on. He made her desires. He made her curious. He made her thirsty. And sometimes when we take that approach to create a curiosity among people, the ice is broken. About 3.5 years ago, Nancy and I had taken the opportunity to go to New York City for the long-term orientation at the Missionary Training Center. And one of the things that we would do there, in the morning we would have classes, in the afternoon we'd hit the streets, in exercising ourselves in reaching out to people. And our assignment one day early on was, go out and find someone who does not look like you and doesn't speak words and speaks words that you don't understand, and try to talk to them. Just begin there. It was started out by saying like this: if you're shy, learn to say hi. Okay? That's where you start. If you're shy, learn to say hi, and if they reply, then you take it from there. We're speaking to people that we don't know what language they're speaking. Where do you start? I had no idea to do something like this, but I was standing in front of a church. It was a Korean church. I could read that on the sign. It said Korean church. But then it had words underneath that I could not decipher. And I'm standing there looking at this, thinking about, how do I approach someone? And along comes a man, an Asian-looking man, and I say, "Excuse me, can you tell me what those words say?" And he stood there, he looked at the sign. Knowing something about the Asian people, they don't walk away from you and tell you that, "I don't know." When you ask them a question, they feel an obligation to give you an answer. Sometimes it's the wrong answer, but they feel an obligation to give you an answer. But he grabbed another man of an Asian appearance, and he asked him, and they started trying to decipher what these words were. Well, their curiosity was really rolling. They were curious as to what it meant. What was happening there? And I never realized it when I started that. But I saw it as it was developing. Their attention then was turned toward that church. Interesting. Jesus stirred this woman's curiosity. And when this woman became curious and inquisitive, she opened herself to dialogue and learning. In that, she asked two very good questions in verses 11 and 12. She said, "This well is deep and you have no way to get the water. How can you give me a drink?" That was the first question she asked. The second question she asked was, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank of it himself?" It was another good question. And they were questions that merited answers. And Jesus eventually got to that. As I thought about this story and looked this over, it seems to me, and I took the time to think about it in this light, that it seems to me that these questions that she asked may have been more like a confrontational question than an inquisitive question. Which leads us to the fourth point. And that is, choose your controversies carefully. Sometimes in sharing the gospel message, people may become contentious and confrontational. You don't need to enter into every argument, for sometimes you may win the battle and lose the war. Winning the debate does not guarantee winning the person. So choose your controversies carefully. Avoid being pulled into subjects which lead to petty arguments. Verses 9, 11, and 12 could be viewed as contentious questions to stir strife. And understanding the bad feelings between the Jews and the Samaritans, these questions may have been asked in a feisty and a resentful and inappropriate manner. For in verse 9, she insinuates that Jesus has overstepped some boundaries. She says in verse 9, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" You see that? She was insinuating that he stepped over a boundary he should have not stepped over. Controversial. Verse 11, she accuses him of being ill-equipped. "You don't have anything to draw with. You're a phony." And in verse 11, she accuses him of competing with Jacob. But notice, Jesus did not give his answers away too quickly or too easily. In fact, Jesus never did directly answer those questions of contention, but rather he stirred the woman's desire to know more about the water that he was offering, as you see in verses 13 and 14. Then we move on to the fifth point of what Jesus did in being a faithful and a true witness. And that is, he aimed for the conscience of the person. That may be more of a challenge to apply if you know nothing about the person. However, if someone senses that you care about them, the conversation usually does not go very long until something they believe or feel deeply is revealed. One way to stir the conscience is to involve family or friends in the discussion. This is where the heart is usually touched the deepest. Jesus, he stirred her conscience when he said, "Go call your husband and bring him here." How did she respond? She said, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "Yeah, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now isn't your husband." And she felt like she was opened up from border to border. But Jesus, he went after her conscience intentionally. And he aimed for her conscience intentionally, which reminds me of one time when I did that unwittingly. I was working on a job site. My sons were there with me. As an electrician, we are working inside the building, and the man that was putting the siding on the outside of the building, it was an apartment complex, and it began to rain, and he comes inside. Of all the units that he could have came into, he came into the one where we were. Now, this man was a very muscular, bodybuilding type of guy that portrayed himself as a very mean-spirited man. My teenage sons at the time, I think it would be fair to say they were afraid of him. Not only did he present himself as a tough guy, but he also spoke very roughly. And I often looked at that man and I thought about him in this way. He's a tiger on the outside, but he's a pussycat on the inside. And he came into our unit. And I said to him, "Barry, so it raining?" He said, "Yes, it's raining." And I said this to him, "Well, I guess you may as well go home and squeeze mom." And this tiger got tears in his eyes, and he said, "If only she was there. She left him the night before." I had touched his conscience. His feelings were there. I was not experienced with that. And I didn't handle it as well as I could have. But it was that lesson that taught me a lot of things about when you have the conscience of someone in your hand, handle it gently. I handled it gently, but I left it go. I could have ministered to it. I didn't understand the power of the tool that was in my hand, but Jesus did, and when the conscience was open to him, he spoke the truth of her condition into it. The sixth point. Let's rehearse the points a little bit. First of all, be available and alert for the opportunity. Secondly, don't be put off by the external appearances and differences. Thirdly, create curiosity. Fourthly, choose your controversies carefully. Fifthly, aim for the conscience of the person. And sixthly, be alert for the rabbit trails. In sharing the gospel message with someone, it is not uncommon that attempts are made to change the subject. Especially when the conscience is exposed, for when the conscience is exposed, people feel vulnerable. Basically, this woman answered with two answers, which we may hear today as you look at verse 19 and 20. Basically, she said the same thing that we so often hear. And that is, in verse 19, she was saying, "I could never live up to the standard by which you live by." How many times do we hear people say that when we attempt to share the gospel with them? "Oh, you live so much higher of a standard than I could ever reach." That is a rabbit trail. The second one is in verse 20. When she says, "We are so different, what you have to offer could never fit for me." We hear that sometimes too. Now, I sometimes think that comes along because people view us and the life that we live from a cultural perspective, and they say we could never fit into your culture. And while we have what we call this thing of a Mennonite culture, there is also something of a Christian culture. And we need to be able to discern between the two. And when we are reaching people with the gospel, we need to be able to take that Christian culture and bring that in as an ideal to strive for under the obedience to the Lord Jesus and his word. So be alert to the diversions and return to the main issues. When the hard questions are asked, don't ignore them, but bring these questions into discussion if possible. And that is what Jesus did. And as we look at verses 19 and 20, they were rabbit trail comments that had nothing to do with the prior discussion. This conversation could have gone off the course of focusing on this woman's needs to simply becoming a vent for her gripes. Which, to an inexperienced teacher, it would have brought silence. But Jesus brought it around and he included these comments in his answers, which we see in verses 21 through 24. And that is, bringing us to the seventh point, the last point here, and that is, always to be a faithful and a true witness, you always bring the encounter or bring it to a point of bringing people to encounter God and salvation through Jesus Christ. And in verses 21 through 26, Jesus did just that. He directed her toward God, and he introduced her to Christ, to himself. In verse 26, we see that. This encounter brought her to a point of decision. And that decision that she was brought to was to accept and believe or reject and dismiss. I am working on a project right now where I'm having a lot of interaction with the people of the community. I think maybe it has something to do with the nature of the project that has brought people to a curiosity. And it's almost every day that I'm there that somebody from the neighborhood stops in. And one of the encounters I had was one morning when I was there, there was a couple that was walking by, and I was only 20 foot from the street, and I greeted them, and they stopped. And here, as I took them up in conversation for about a half an hour, I discovered that they are a Jewish couple who immigrated to America 22 years ago from Russia. And I thought, how interesting is it that here, in the first time that I ever encountered them, that they would tell me that they were Jewish? Why is it that so many times when we meet people that we are not ready and just raring to tell people that we're a child of God? If that's our identity, should we not be willing to share that identity? It's a challenge for myself as well. It's been about a year ago. Not quite a year ago. One Saturday night, I get a phone call. And there's this man on the other end of the line. He says, Mel, he said, I understand you do home improvements. Well, I said, yeah, what do you have in mind? Well, he said, I'm looking for some drywall and tile work. I said, well, I can do that, but that's on the bottom of my list. He said, what do you do? I said, electrical work primarily. He said, do you do other things like carpenter work? I said, I can. What do you have in mind? He said, I have some railings and I have a back porch that needs some work. And I said, okay. I said, how did you find me? He said, I Googled you. Home improvement contractors in Harrisburg area. Your name comes up third. I said, thanks to all those calls that I get wanting me to upgrade my Google account. I said, where are you from? I said, I'd meet with you and we can look at her. He said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Brooklyn, New York. I bought a house in High Spire and I need some work on it. I met him, and I was shocked. In the first 5 minutes, I discovered he's 18 years old. He's a Moroccan Muslim, and he's from Brooklyn, New York. The first 5 minutes, he revealed that to me. And I thought right away, okay, I can reveal to you who I am too. And I left him know that I am a Christian, that I am a pastor. I live in Harrisburg, and I told him something about my family. We had some very, very interesting conversations that followed after that. I worked for him. And I shared the gospel with him. He always heard about religion from a much, much different perspective. Coming down through the line of Ishmael as the promised child. Point people to an encounter with God and salvation through Jesus Christ. When Jesus did that, as I said, by faith she believed Jesus, and this was not evidenced by what she said to Jesus, but by what she said to the people in town. Come, see the man who told me all things that I've ever did. Is this not the Christ? That was the message she took back to town. And this encounter with Jesus turned this woman into a faithful and a true witness. For the points that I shared with you this morning, she took those in a cycle and she followed them all the way back through again. She became available and alert for her opportunities. She was not put off by the external differences. She created a curiosity. She could have entered into the controversy by sharing the answers she found, but she avoided them by simply saying, come, see the man who told me all that I ever did. She aimed at their conscience with a testimony that Christ was in their presence. And in her testimony, this woman connected people with Christ rather than directing their attention toward herself and thereby creating a dependency. We can't finish this observation without noting that the Holy Spirit directing witness encounter has some priceless benefits. Look at verses 32 through 34. Priceless benefits. First of all, in being willing to be a faithful and a true witness, in sharing the gospel, it does something about nourishing us. If you've never shared the gospel with someone, if you do, or when you do, you will find that there is a satisfaction that goes along with that. At Her Street, last summer, we had taken an initiative that was offered to us by the Gideon International, that was offered to city churches in an outreach initiative entitled Taking Back Our City for Christ. And we signed up with it, and Run Moomaw from the Nickel Mines congregation, who is a member of the Gideons, led us through that. And you know, it was something that happened at Her Street as a result of that outreach. Now, we're not many in number, but the ones that are there that were involved in that, there was a life that was breathed into them by making themselves available to be a part of that initiative. There were others from outside our congregation that were invited in to join us, and those that did, there was about 30 of us that joined together for that. And there was a life that was brought into us as a result of just going out with the gospel and sharing it. We followed up with it here several weeks ago. And I tell you, it was one of the greatest joys that I had. As we worked our way through the community, and we started this end, and we started that end, and we got to the place where we were meeting together. And I heard that one of our couples was down in there talking to people. And as the pastor, I thought, maybe I should go make myself available. And I come around the corner of the building, and there they are, standing there with another man. And they're praying with him. And as I stood there and watched, I did not interrupt, as I stood there and watched, there was another man that was standing over here waiting to talk to them. That was energizing to watch that happen. Not only for myself, but for that couple. They have grown to love some of those people that they have come to contact with in that community. And they're going back on follow-up. They're being nourished by it. It's something they never did, but they've been tremendously challenged by it. And so it nourishes us to do that, to share the gospel with someone. And we see in verse 36, secondly, it gives us a joy. What does it say here? And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Being a true and a faithful witness may not always be an unpleasant encounter for the flesh, but it is rewarding to our spirit. It does not always produce the fruit of repentance in the one that we reach out to, but it does have a cleansing effect on us, for it causes us to evaluate what we really believe. It will always direct our focus from the temporal to the eternal. So be a true and a faithful witness, and thereby fulfill the perfect will of God. I will just close with this. Come springtime again at Hur Street, we are anticipating again with another outreach. If any of you would desire to exercise yourself in that kind of activity, speak to me about it. Give me a call. Send me an email. I'll put you on the list to notify you of when it's happening. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what kind of encounters you deal with or what kind of people you interact with on a daily basis. But I would encourage you to open your mouth and speak a word for the Lord. You know, a witness is something that sometimes people say, I share the gospel by the life I live. But you know, when a witness is called to court to testify, one of the things that they need to do to testify as a witness is they need to speak. And so you can share, you think you can share your testimony by the life you live, and that's part of it. But to be a true and a faithful witness, you must open your mouth and speak. The Lord has given us lots of words of life to speak. We can speak hope. We can speak possibilities. We can speak redemption. We can speak a lot of good things of the Lord to people if we will only take the time to open our mouth. There is nothing like a perfect opportunity, except for the opportunities that the Lord gives to us. Pray for those divine appointments. Ask the Lord, I challenge you, ask the Lord to give you an appointment. And I will guarantee it, if you are serious about a divine appointment, and asking the Lord for a divine appointment, you will be looking for it. Let's pray. Father in heaven,